It is certainly a blessing to be here. It is certainly a blessing to be able to gather together, assemble together, sing praise to the one who deserves more praise than we can even offer, to gather around this table, to remember such a great sacrifice, to be able to come before God through word, to come before God through prayer. Now comes the point in time in our service that we challenge ourselves, that we reflect on where we are, that we reflect on who we are, and we reflect on whose we are. I do want to make mention that there are a lot of great things happening for families around here very soon. This coming Sunday, again, we will gather to worship like it was pre-COVID. And certainly we are looking forward to giving our Father more, right? Giving Him more, giving Him better. We can do that with our families. That evening starts our Family Vacation Bible School, as Justin's already reminded. But even before that, you have a great opportunity to allow your children to build relationships. This coming Tuesday, Justin wanted me to remind everyone that there is the first JYG activity, if you will, that is going to be going. They're going to get air. And that time is able to be found. Justin, what was the time again? 1 to 4. So please make plans for that. You see, families growing together, families spending time together, families building relationships that are part of the church together help keep the family Christ-centered. I know for the last several weeks we've talked about elevating the family. I believe it's very critical for us in this day and time to be the family God designed it to be. In order to do that, we need to be Christ-centered. I know several weeks ago I talked about Christ-centered families, but I entitled this one, Christ-Centered Families, The Conclusion. Now please hear me out. This is not the last Sunday I'll do this. It could be. There are 10 points today. I just didn't figure you'd want to stay through all 10 today, because we'd probably be here for quite a while. So what we're going to do is, this is kind of a two-part, at least, lesson. And so I'm going to, the next few couple weeks, we're going to conclude what I believe are the most critical scriptures in all the Bible on what God wants the family to be. That, of course, will conclude in Ephesians 5 and 6. We're not going to end up there today. We will begin there today. But I want you to think about this for a moment. I want you to think about if you could come up with a plan. If you could come up with a plan to be the family member God wants you to be. And again, I'm not talking about just husbands and wives here, or just parents and children relationships. I'm talking about whatever family member you are in your family. If you could come up with a plan, where would you go? I believe all of us would have to go to Ephesians 5 and 6 to come up with that plan. But before we get into Ephesians 5 and 6, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind all of us of something. That we applied for a loan. Especially if we are married today. Especially if we are parents today. We applied for a loan. And God granted that loan. I want you to think about your families. I want you to think about your children. I want you to think about where you are in your husband-wife relationship. You see, long ago, even as a young Christian, I remember praying for a Christian wife. And I believe God gave me, loaned me, if you will, the greatest Christian wife I could have. And then along the way, she and I began to pray for children. And we prayed a lot for those children, and then God gave us our son and our daughter. And I believe that God said this, "Hey, Terry, I approved your loan. But at the end of the loan, I want them back." You see, I have to do everything in my power as a Christian husband, as a Christian father, as a Christian man. I believe I have to do everything in my power to get my children and my wife closer to God and back to God. These two words, on loan, they powerfully describe your family and your home. Our families, our homes, they are ours for a while so they can be God's forever. They are ours for a while, but they are God's forever. Now, throughout these next couple lessons, I'm going to just galvanize them, okay? I'm going to saturate them with a lot of Scripture. There may not be time for you to write down every reference, but along the way, I want you to go back and, or to turn to every reference, I should say. I want you to write them down. I want you to go back and study them. Again, there are so many Scriptures that God uses that we can use to help us be better, to be elevated, to be greater than what we are today. Tomorrow, we need to be greater than we are today. Tuesday, greater than we are tomorrow, etc., etc. And in order to do that, I've got to recognize some things. I got to think that there are people looking up to me. There are people leaning on me. There are people that need me. My wife needs me. My children need me. Others need me. I hope you need me. At the end of the day, when I think that way, you know what it helps me to do? It helps me to elevate. It helps me to remember I've got to be better. I'm not perfect. And so when I make a mistake, I got to remind myself, you got to be better. These children are on loan from God. And God wants them back, and you got to do your part. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. You know what we are? We're stewards. God has entrusted us with a great resource. And those resources are our families. And we've got to do everything in our power to be good stewards of that. We talk about stewardship a lot with money, don't we? That our money is on loan from God, as it was pointed out to us by Jason this morning. You know, that we can't outgive God, but we need to try, right? But our money, it didn't come from us. We might think, oh, well, I work hard for my money, or I did this and that. Yeah, I get it, and working hard is definitely a part of it. And by society, you get rewarded sometimes for working hard and doing a great job, but it all comes from God. And so we think of stewardship, that's what it's got to do with. No, think of your children. Think of your grandchildren. Think of your spouse. Think of your brothers, your sisters. We need to be good stewards of our time and our resources with them as well. Luke 12, verse 48. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Think about how great your family's been. Now, some of you may come from bad home lives, and you may have had some bad experiences in your families. I want to encourage you to not think about that. Think of then your church family. Think of something positive. But for those of us who've had great upbringings, and those of us who've been able to have great homes and great marriages and great relationships with our children and grandchildren, etc., I want us to think about this. If God's given us all that, what does He expect of me? What does He expect of you? If God's given us an opportunity to have a wonderful wife, husbands, how does He expect us to treat her? If God's given us a great opportunity to have wonderful parents, teenagers and children, and even adults, how should we treat them? If God's given us an opportunity to have great children of our own, great grandchildren of our own, wonderful children, wonderful great grandchildren, what should we do? A lot should be required. You see, being a steward doesn't just apply to being a good steward doesn't just apply to money. It applies to whatever God's given us. And we've got to do our best with it. What kind of legacy? At funerals, oftentimes, I very just truthfully been able to say about a lot of great men and women who have unfortunately departed our presence, who departed this lifetime to go on to their eternal destination. I've been able to say from this podium and other places, what a legacy they left.
What a legacy they've left. What a legacy we have to live up to. What kind of legacy? Those of us, we're alive. We're here today. We're still breathing and we're still walking and we're still functioning. What kind of legacy, what kind of spiritual emphasis are you, am I, leaving within our family and our home? I will never have, at least according to my crystal ball, I will never have a great fortune to leave my children. I will never have a classic car to leave my children. I will never have some mansion on a hilltop to leave my children. But I can leave them something far greater than that. I can leave them the love of Jesus Christ. I can leave them the legacy that their father loved Jesus more than anything else. What kind of legacy, what kind of inheritance spiritually are we leaving our children? Few questions, in my opinion, are more important than that. The home, where we all live and love each other and all together live for and love the Lord. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? The home where we all live for and love each other and all together live for and love the Lord. How many can truthfully say that today? How important is it to have a Christ-centered home? I'm here to suggest to you that it is absolutely critical. I know that there have been challenges throughout existence. Adam and Eve, all the way to here we are in May of 2021. There's been a lot of challenges in the 7,000 plus years that man's been on this earth. There's been a lot of challenges. There's been a lot of struggles. But it all comes from one being, and that is Satan. Satan slithered his way into the home in Genesis 3, and he's had a foot in the door ever since. And what we have to do today, even though it seems magnified compared to where we are, the Bible's full of struggles in families. Full of it. So there's always been this struggle. Satan's always had, but it is our responsibility in this day and time to change it, to do something for good, to leave a legacy, to allow God, to allow Christ, to allow the church to come first in our families and our home and in our own lives. But what I need to do today, we're going to get to a couple of the points I have, but I really want to lay this introduction out because I think it's so critical. Because it's not my words, it's the words of God. And so in order to do that, I need to give you some foundational scriptures. Foundational scriptures. These scriptures, okay, you got to note these scriptures. Some of you may know them by heart. Some of you may be in them daily. But I want you, there are going to be five total texts we're going to talk about this morning. I want you, and I want me, and I want my family, whether it's my wife, my son, my daughter, I want them all to listen. I want them to take notes. I want them to understand. I want us to have discussions about these. And that's not just my family. I want it for your family as well. Again, you might think, hey, Terry, I don't have a wife. I don't have children. But you're a family member. You're a family member right now. And we need to note these scriptures for that possibility in the future and to make us better today. These scriptures are critical. And here we go. We're going to go one by one. And we're going to read each passage together and we're going to discuss them. The first one is Psalm 127, the entire thing. Psalm 127. Again, now, I told you the Bible is full of Scripture. We're going to have a lot of Scripture, guys, throughout these next few weeks. But these Scriptures, some may be familiar with, but you may not have even realized that they apply, per se, to the family. Psalm 127, beginning in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. The very first verse of that passage speaks volumes about the family and the home. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds the home, unless the Lord builds the family, unless the Lord builds the church, they labor in vain who build it. When you, let's just pretend for a moment, you have a company. Some of you run your own company, but for those of us who don't, we have a business, okay? And we are in charge of our business. And we've given our sweat, blood, and sacrifice to this business. And we're building this business as best we can. And we go out and we hire what we think is a wonderful employee. They meet all the credentials. They have all the, they check all the boxes. Everything sounds great. And then all of a sudden we line them out. We're owner, we're foreman, we're whatever we are. We line them out on their duties. And then they go into business on their own. They don't listen to what we say. They don't do it our way. What are we going to do with that person? We're going to be angry and we're going to fire them. Right? Why? Because they didn't do it our way. How does God feel today? How does God feel today when we go into business for ourselves? When we try to do it our way? When we don't try to do it His way? He said, I designed the family. I designed the home. And I want you to do it my way. But you look around us. Now I know it's a Labor Day weekend and people are out of town and we still haven't got everybody back from COVID, but there are people today going into business for themselves and not doing it God's way. And He said this in Psalm 127, unless you build it or you allow the Lord to build it, if you try to do it on your own, it's just vain. It's vanity. Solomon said it best, didn't he? A vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless, another version puts it. He said, I tried everything under the sun. I tried to do it my way. But he said at the conclusion of his biography in the book of Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear the Lord, keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. I hope you have your quivers full of children, of family. But if you're not going to raise them the way God wants, it'd be best not to fill your quiver. I know that's a strong and bold and maybe controversial statement. But why would I bring a child into this cruel world and not allow God to mold them? Why would I want my grandchildren not to be raised up in the church? Why would I want my children to seek popularity and just emptiness over Jesus Christ? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. It's a powerful scripture. The second one I give you this morning, remind you of, I should say, one that we're probably familiar with, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 15. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build,
houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full off of things that you didn't do, right? Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Five things. Number one, verse 4. Hear the Lord continuously. In my family, the most important thing should not be football. I love football. I love to train young people. I especially love watching their bodies transition from the hard work they're doing in the weight room to watch it come and build confidence in them. I love that. I love to work out with my son. I love to watch film with my son. I love to watch him play on Friday nights. And we do talk about that a lot. But if he came to me and he said, Daddy, we talk about football more than we talk about God, it would hit me right between the eyes. It would be a gut punch. And it ought to be a gut punch to any of us. Is something before God comes before Him. Something outside of God comes before Him. If the most popular thing we talk about and we listen to in our house is our cell phones and not God, that ought to hit us in the gut. If the most popular thing we talk about and listen to in our house is Netflix or whatever streaming service we have and not God, then it ought to hit us between the eyes and in our stomachs. He said, hear the Lord. How often? Continuously. Number two. Verses 5 and 6. Love the Lord fervently. Fervently. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and everything you've got. That's loving Him fervently. We need to listen to God in our homes. We need to love God in our homes. And number three, we need to teach the young diligently. Verses 7 through 9. Man, it's just such a great illustration we've used so many times. He said, write it on the doorposts, on the mantles, write it on the gates as you go out and you come in. Talk about it from the time you get up to the time you go to bed. Put it as frontless between your eyes. Put it as a bind it on your hand so that you will be reminded how important it is to talk about and love God. Because there's coming a day, he said, when you're going to forget. You're going to be tempted to forget, number four. Remember the Lord constantly, verses 10 through 12. I know it seems silly sometimes, maybe, but if we're spiritually thinking, it won't. But, you know, I have things go wrong from time to time. Anytime I am doing it and I am involved in it, there's a great chance things can go wrong. But so far, I have not met a project that I couldn't shave a little bit more off or paint over a little bit more or get help from my brother or whatever and make it right. But you know, at the end of the day, when I get in my truck or this could be at home or wherever, I always try to get away and say, thank you, God. Thank you that you worked that out. And you may sit there and say, Terry, well, that's silly. I don't think it is. Because I want to recognize the little things so I'll never forget the big things. You see, when we remember God constantly, there's going to come a time when we're going to be tempted to forget. He said, in the Scripture, he said there, when you go to a place that you did not design, when you stay in a house that you didn't build, when you eat food that you didn't plant, when you drink from water you didn't dig for, he said, there's going to be a moment in time when we're going to say, hey, I did this. Hey, look at the children I created.
Hey, look at the house that I built. Hey, look at the car that my money bought. Folks, when we get that mindset, we're in dangerous, dangerous waters. It's all about God. It's all about the blessings He's given us in life. And then finally, in that section of Scripture, we need to obey the Lord faithfully. Hear the Lord continuously, love the Lord fervently, teach the young diligently, remember the Lord constantly, obey the Lord faithfully. If we do that, we're going to have Christ-centered homes. Third Scripture this morning. Third Scripture. Oh, you almost saw all of them. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. Listen to this. Verse 3, through wisdom, a house is built. And by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Here's what I get out of that. Knowledge rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. What are we filling our knowledge with? In our homes, in our temples, if you will, that God has designed. We have rooms. We have a room for our heart. What is filling our heart? We have a room for our knowledge. What is filling our knowledge? What is filling our mind? Listen, I know that our brains can hold a lot of, it can hold a lot of stuff. Some of it is very useful. Some of it is totally useless, right? Our brains, people have tried to design computers and has spent billions of dollars, if not trillions, trying to come up with the greatest technology and everything else for computers and for cell phones and iPads and all this stuff. And they're pretty remarkable, but they're nothing compared to the brain. Our brain can house a lot of information. What are we doing with the information that's there? What kind of information are we putting in? We got to fill our rooms, our homes, with knowledge of God, with knowledge of His love, with grace, with goodness. The next passage, two more this morning. Again, these are foundational in my opinion. 2 Kings 20, verses 15 through 18. I'm going to back up actually and read 14 just to kind of give you some background information. 2 Kings 20, though, essentially 15 through 18. Here's verse 14. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? You know I love Hezekiah, right? So Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. Now here's 15. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will get, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. But here's what I get out of that passage. What have they seen in your house? I love Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great man. Hezekiah was a great king. He did things the right way. But Isaiah the prophet asked him, he said, when they came in your home, these men from Babylon, what did they see? If I came to some people's home, and by the way, I know I'm the minister here and I know I'm one of the elders and I'm honored to do both. But I am Terry Cagle. I am a human being. I put my pants on just like you do. Okay? I am washed in the blood just like you are. There is nothing pedestaled about me. But some people would say, if we're going to have Terry over, or the other elders over, or whoever, we're going to clean some things up. We're going to hide some things. That's just being real, right? I'd rather us have it out in the open and let's talk about it, personally. But that's the way we are, right? We're going to hide this. We're going to hide that. Why? Well, I don't want the preacher to see it. I don't want the elder to see it. I don't want, you know, there's just certain things that are private that I do in my own private time. Well, let me say this. Jesus Christ sees it. If we invite Jesus Christ in our home, what's he going to see? I try to pride myself on this. If I'm preaching, or I'm cutting grass, or I'm working in the shop, or I'm coaching football, or whatever, I'm going to be the same guy. I'm going to be the same Terry Cagle. That is my goal. You can come to my house and look through anything you want. Now, you might say, Terry needs to do a better job of folding clothes or something. Okay? Or whatever. Terry may need to take the trash out more. You may find not a clean house all the time. But I don't have anything to hide. My children can go. I don't have anything to hide. But my point of it is this. Can we boldly say, hey, I don't care what they've seen everything in my home. Or maybe we should say, what do we see on our search engines? What do we see on our cell phones? Just, if I'm going to have a Christ-centered home, that Scripture's got to get me in the field, so to speak. I've got to feel that. It's got to affect me. What have they seen in your house? And then finally, this morning, as far as Scriptures go, we go over to the New Testament. And that's where we're going to get to. This is, I told you, a long introduction. We're getting to Ephesians 5. Let's look at verses 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Here are the 3 points I want to give you under Ephesians 5. Number one, be careful how you walk. That's the way we conduct ourselves, right? Verse 15. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you participate in. Guys, we are not perfect. Nobody's asking us to be perfect. God made Jesus Christ come into this world so that we could clean up our imperfection. So that we do not have to walk perfectly, but we've got to walk carefully. We've got to walk in Jesus Christ. We've got to walk in the light as He is in the light. And as a father, as a husband, I need to be very careful. You remember when your children would mock you and imitate you? And, you know, I've been around people where the little child, unfortunately, will say a word they shouldn't say. And that child didn't just have that in its vocabulary. They learned that from somewhere. I'm not talking about in the church. I'm just talking about other places. You know, I've heard children say something. I'm like, and the mama kind of laughs it off like, oh, they must have heard that on the TV. Well, they shouldn't even hear it on the TV, right? We need to be careful. By the way, just because they've gotten older doesn't mean they've quit mocking us. They're going to do. Watch their mannerisms. Watch what they react to. It's probably what they've learned from mom and dad. Secondly, he said, redeem the time. That's verse 16. Some of y'all are thinking, I'd like to have those years back. I'd like to have this back. I miss those times. I miss those moments. It goes so fast. Graduation just happened, and I saw it more than once. I can't believe how fast the time has gone. We'll make the most of the time we have. Whatever stage of life you're in, whatever stage of family you're in, make the most of that time right now. And then thirdly, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Verse 17, it would be very foolish to not understand what God expects of me. It would be very foolish for me to enter into a covenant with a spouse, right? A husband and wife enter into a covenant with one another. It would be very foolish to know that God, what He didn't expect, I better know what He expects of me. What His will. Same with bringing children in the world. Same with whatever stage of life I'm in. Whatever family stage I'm in. Psalm 127, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 15, Proverbs 24, 3 and 4, 2 Kings 20, 15 through 18, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, and there's more to come. But I'm going to close right now. I said I was going to get through 2 points. In my brain, when I worked this out, time-wise, that's where I was going. I have 10 points still to go. Told you we could preach it all today. but I'm not going to do that to you. But church, I don't know why it's mattered so much to me, but I'm thankful that it does. But the family, I don't know, it's just been my passion. Maybe it's because for so long, you know, we longed to be parents and then God gave us our children. Maybe it's that I look around and I see some people making spiritual mistakes. I can only preach it. I can only remind us what the Scriptures say about it. And I can only do it in my own home. But my prayer is that we'll take these words of God as serious as we've taken anything. If I went to the doctor today and he said, Terry, you're going to die in 3 months unless you change your diet, I'm probably going to stick to that diet pretty strictly. If he says, cut out this and cut out that, I'm probably going to listen to what he says. Well, God said, cut this out, cut that out, do this and do that. Are we doing it? Why would we take a doctor and our health more serious than we would our children and their spiritual health? This is Memorial Day. We call it weekend. This is really the first day of a new week. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. I hope people will reflect, as Jason pointed out this morning, on the Iwo Jimas of the world. I can see that scene as plain as I can see anything of them sticking that flag in the ground. People gave their life. He said 20,000 just in that small battle. Tomorrow, I hope we'll reflect not just on the barbecue and the beach and the fishing and all that thing. Hey, we're blessed to be able to do it because of the sacrifice of those giving their lives. And I hope we'll take that holiday serious. But I mean this with no disrespect. I hope we'll take this time right now way more serious than that. If your soul is not added to Jesus Christ, if you are not washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you've not been immersed into waters of baptism, there's no greater decision you can make for your family and for your own life than to do that today. Maybe you are here today. And something through what we've read or something through what we've said, something through what we've saying has reminded you that you can do better. Some of that may mean that you need to come forward and publicly confess that. Some of that may mean that you need to change in your seat and go home today and look your family in the eyes and say, I'm gonna be better. Will you please take it as serious as anything you've ever done? If you have a need, won't you come right now together? We stand and sing.